Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Historical Books Part 2. It's good to be with you, kicking off a new quarter. Real excited for the students who are here in the room waving at me. They don't hate me yet. They haven't fallen asleep in my class yet. That's a good sign. And hello to everybody there on Zoom. I see, is that Mary Koshatka on there? Amazing. Hello, Mary. I hope you're doing well and that your health is good, and it's good to see your name. So, and Sharon, and someone from the Wallaces, and
Wow.
my parents are there, and Scott and Carol, who we are keeping in prayer, and we'll pray for them in a minute, and Caitlin, and Sarah, and Ezra. It's good to have you all. We're going to open with prayer, but I've asked Jim to open with prayer if you wanted to come up, because I thought maybe we could just take a moment and pray for Carol, who I don't know if you've heard, but she's got COVID. So we want to pray for her and Scott, who obviously lives with her. And then he can just open the class with prayer. So.
Okay, hello everyone. Let's try. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this time. This time has been set aside especially to just know you more, learn of you, your Son, and your Holy Spirit. We got to direct us. We do want to lift up Carol and Scott, especially Carol. Pray for your healing because Jesus, you're the healer. Your protection for Scott and any other people that Carol may have come in contact with. May you be glorified even at this time. She rests in you, that both of them, and just wait on you for healing. And know that how much they love you and praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Just continue to let them wait on you for this. Again, we got to direct us tonight in your living word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Well, we are going to hopefully finish out the historical books this quarter, which is Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. But before we actually hit the scriptures, I want to just get through a couple other little things here, not the least of which is handouts and homework. So we'll just get it done and move on. But I brought some actual hard copies for the students and anyone in the room who wants it. Would you be willing to do some passing out for me? I've got four different items that have to be passed out. You're getting a syllabus, two timelines, and then a chart. And each person can have it, and including if Lindsay wants one and if Jim wants one. Lindsay, for those of you on Zoom who are interested, Lindsay is putting the very same handouts in the text for you to have, or at least look at. And if anybody actually wants the PDFs emailed to them, Lindsay may be able to do it tonight in real time. Or if she's too busy and that doesn't happen for some reason, you can reach out to me, and I'm thrilled to send them to you. And so what we are getting is an assignment syllabus, which I always do for this class because there's always reading and study questions and stuff like that. So we're getting that. We're getting, because the time of the captivity and the restoration is pretty involved, there's a lot of ins and outs and some intricacies that could be very confusing while you're reading. So I'm giving you two different timelines as an aid for all of you who are reading, because you will thank me when you read. So I'll just say that. Instead of going, "What is going on?" you can kind of know where you're at in the time. So you're getting two timelines, and then you're getting one more chart, which is about God's provision for the captivity, which we probably won't get to today, but it just shows the Lord planning for captivity, in some cases, hundreds of years in advance. Thank you very much, Marcia. Hundreds of years in advance, He is in control. Nothing happens that is not part of His perfect plan, and I think that is something that all of us can take away from studying these books and studying the captivity, because it just looks like everything's out of control and the bad guys get to do whatever they want whenever they want, and God's people are just subject to whatever the bad guys want to do. And what we're going to see is the Lord has actually ordered it hundreds of years before. So those are things for you to be able to search out, and on your own time, really, but hopefully they'll be of help. Okay, let's see here. So for the homework, if you pull out the homework syllabus, those of you who are doing it for credit, that would be the two students in the room for sure, and I don't know who else, but if you're looking at the homework of when is due, what is due when, there was a reading assignment due for tonight, and all I asked you to do was just read those few chapters. Did you guys get it done? Good. And that was just to kind of brush up a little bit so you kind of have a feel of what's actually what we're headed into. So I hope that that was helpful to you. Please, you'll have to excuse the incorrect date on your syllabus. The first two dates in March are a day off. They should be the 21st and the 28th. So on the PDF, it was corrected. So they should be all right. It's just the folks in the room. So if you look at the syllabus, what I decided to do this time, and I prayed about this, I don't just try and, you know, randomly do stuff. For your homework assignments, I want you to read each book in a week and do study questions. Because Ezra's 10 chapters. That's one chapter most days and two chapters some days. And you can knock that out, no problem as far as the amount of time involved. But also, I was figuring, since you guys are further along now and you've been here a while, I thought on some of the other TBAs that we would actually maybe do some scripture searches in these books through the weeks. And you can get into the scriptures on your own, dig in, find the Lord, or if not find the Lord, at least learn the Bible. And so we'll be doing some different things. And I don't think it'll be too much, but I'm hoping that it will help you get a really good sense of these books for the Lord to be able to use them in your lives. So that is why there are TBAs. And then, which means to be announced. That's what that means. So for next week, what is due is reading the book of Ezra and completing all the study questions in your books. And if you're a student, you have a book that looks something like this. So it'll be, you'll be picking up where you left off towards the back. If you're not a student here with a book, but you want to do the homework and the study questions, that could be someone in the room, that could be somebody on Zoom. We do have just the study questions for Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther on PDF, and we will be happy to send them to you. I'm not sure who's supposed to do that. I have them, and I sent them to Debbie. So you can just shoot a text or an email to somebody who does stuff with Acts, and they'll point you in the right direction. So if you're interested, and you are more than welcome to keep up with us. So any questions on that? Okay, so for next week, please have Ezra read and answer all the study questions, which is more than one section. It's several sections in your book. It's not just one section, okay? So anything that says Ezra. And then finally, on our just nuts and bolts, we will have a final exam. I always like to do something like that, and it will be out of the study questions. It won't be anything too surprising. So any questions about the school side? Just feel like it's important to get into the scriptures while you're here, you know. Sometimes we have the best intentions. Oh, yeah, I'm going to get in the Word. But it sure helps if someone says, look at this. If you have a hard time doing it yourself, it can help you at least be a bit of a springboard. Okay. Let's go ahead and jump in then, shall we? We will start with our PowerPoint. I do have a screen share for the Zoom folks and PowerPoint for us. I find visual aids were very helpful. Isaac and I were talking about this earlier because we have a lot of information in this particular class, and it's nice to have something to help fix it in your brain, like an image or a picture. So what I want to do is pull up the next slide, which is a timeline, a great big long one. Number two, Lindsay. That's fine. She is juggling a lot back there because Scott can't be here, so we will go at her pace. That's okay. What we're going to look at while she's getting it up is a big picture timeline that I used last time I taught historical books. Maybe you remember, it's this big red long line across, and there's all kinds of pictures and names of people and diagrams of when the different kingdoms were. We're going to look at that first, and we're going to see how much time we covered the last time we had historical books together. We went in from Joshua, and we studied all the way through 2 Chronicles. So from the time Joshua brought Israel to the land until Judah was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, that's what we looked at, all those different books of the Bible. And what we're going to do is compare that with the time that we're going to look at now. And we're going to, and that's going to include all the way around, it's going to include the captivity, and it's going to include what we call the restoration. And the restoration is the three, takes place over the three books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And it's the people of God coming back to the land and being restored. And maybe restoration is not the best name. It's more like a new beginning. but it will be a new thing where the Lord is building in them anew. And that is a different time frame. And I want to be able to show you the difference between the two. If you just want the jump drive back, Lindsay, I can give that to you as well. So. Okay, that's fine, because our people can turn around and look at it. There we go. Oh, look, it's actually slide 3 we need. We skipped the syllabus slide, so we can look at that real quick. So for the Zoom folks, can you go back up one? Thanks. This is what I handed out, and you got it in your chat. So if anybody wants their own piece of paper, just let us know. We have copies, or I can email you something. So... oh, I didn't change it on there. Okay, today is March 21st, not March 22nd. And I asked the students to read that stuff there. And next Tuesday is March 28th. And what we'll be doing is reading all of Ezra and answering all the study questions for Ezra. And we can go to the next slide then. Okay, here's our great big timeline that we used last year. And you can see kind of where we started. And we started with Joshua coming into the land where that great big arrow is pointing down. And we ended over there. You can kind of see the picture of Daniel at the bottom where the big fat arrow is pointing up. And those hundreds of years, and I want to say that is about 800, 900, 1,000 years. It's something like that we studied or looked over. if you go to the next one, Lindsay. Thank you. We ended right here. That's a little bit of a close-up at 587 BC. That's when Jerusalem was destroyed. And you can see Ezekiel's name, and you can see Habakkuk's name there. And you can see all of those kings that went in rapid succession. Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah. And then there's a green box that ends, and that's the end of the northern kingdom right there. And that's where we stopped. That's a sad place to stop. It's a very sad place to stop. Okay, next slide. That is what we're going to study right there, that little bitty arrow compared to what we studied earlier. Just that point in time, which is about 170 years, give or take. That's what we're going to look at this quarter. Okay, so a much smaller slice of history. Before, we were just going through centuries by the week. But this quarter, we are going to go through these things a little bit more slowly, and we have a chance to really kind of go in depth on some things. So, next slide. I think it's a close-up of that so you can actually see it. There we go. That's what we're going to look at. And you can see, again, you can see Habakkuk's name and all those kings at the end of the green box. And moving on in, you can see... some of the different rulers, and you can see Esther in there, and you can see some of the different prophets, and you can see when the temple was begun right there in the middle with that green square, and when the temple was completed. You can see where Zerubbabel was up there at the top, as he's a blue dot. And then further down, you can, down the row, you can see Ezra, and you can see Nehemiah. So you see Zerubbabel comes back, and it's like 538 BC or so, and it's a really long time before Ezra gets back. It's like 90 years before he gets back. And then Nehemiah comes when Ezra's there, so they kind of work together. But there's a big spot in between those two times. So this does happen over a period of years, but not a period of centuries. Okay, so that kind of gives you a sense of the time that we're going to be looking at. Let's see. Let's go ahead and we have a hand raised. Oh, it's mine. Okay. Is there another slide? Is that the same thing or is that a different one? There. And that's a really super duper close up. You can kind of see the end there of Ezra and Nehemiah. And then you've got a little green oval up at the top. And that's a 400 year silent period where God doesn't move or speak. And then where the yellow starts, that's where the New Testament scriptures start right there. So that gives you a sense of how close we are to the end of the history. as far as God sees it, of Israel in the Old Testament. Because that little, and that little green thing, that's not to scale. That's just like a slice in time. That's 400 years where God doesn't speak and there's no inspired scriptures or anything like that. And then the next thing we see is John the Baptist is on the scene and Jesus is born and all that jazz. Okay, let's see. Is there another slide after that, Lindsay, or was that all of them? Okay, that's enough for now. We will stop screen sharing for the moment. And sorry about that, guys, that she couldn't get it up, but she's running back and forth over there, so we'll cut her a break. So that gives you a little bit of sense. Maybe that jogged a little bit of your memory, hopefully. Like, oh, yeah, I remember. Okay, so Judah is no more. Israel had gone into dispersion, you know, 150 or so years before this had happened. So now we have no kingdoms. We have no land as far as anyone living in it of note that's actually living in it. And even worse than that, the Lord's not there anymore. Ezekiel tells us that the presence of God left the temple and then the temple was destroyed. So it's like it was before Joshua got there. There's nothing there. Some of God's people were left in the land by the kings, but many of them were killed and basically everyone else was hauled off into like hundreds and hundreds of miles away into Babylon. And that's where we're going to pick up. So now I'm going to change focus here a little bit and we're going to look a little bit at the captivity and some of the handouts that I gave you, the timelines. When you read 2 Chronicles this week, last night, maybe you noticed that it says that, well, maybe we should just read it. I think we'll just read it. Because it really sends us right on into what we want to talk about. And it sets the stage for us. Okay, we're going to start in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 36. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, all of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons, until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. That's 70 years. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith King Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Okay. So between verses 21 and 22 is a 70-year gap called the captivity. All right? Now, even though the historical books don't cover those 70 years, you don't find it in Kings, you don't find it in Chronicles, okay? What you do find with Ezra is what happens after the captivity. So there's this 70-year period where the people have either been slaughtered or the living ones taken away, and nothing is mentioned in the historical books at all. Okay? Not at all. Okay, so even though the historical books don't cover the captivity, We're going to spend some time here. And I think in the Lord, it's really an important time, and the effects of it can't be underestimated, to really understand the spirit of what happened. And we can't really get into it much, honestly, but we're going to see a couple of really good points. And you really can't understand the people coming back, the restoration, without understanding a little bit about what happened, why the captivity happened, and what happened during those 70 years, because we actually do have records. The subject of the captivity, though it's only 70 years, takes up a huge portion of our written Old Testament. Can you believe it? But not in the historical books. Jeremiah, the whole book. Ezekiel, the whole book. Daniel prophesied from the very beginning until Cyrus came 70 years later. Daniel prophesied through that whole 70-year captivity. So we actually have historical accounts of what was going on in the captivity from the prophets, not from the historical books. We hear about Jeremiah, what was going on in Jerusalem, and how he was persecuted, and what the kings were doing, and the different alliances he was making with Egypt and whatnot, okay? Daniel, this is why I had you read Daniel, he was taken in the first deportation. Before Jerusalem was even destroyed, he was taken and became an advisor to Nebuchadnezzar, and he spent his whole 70 years prophesying to the kings, the superpowers, the people who were in charge of the world. So we have a historical account there. Ezekiel was taken in the second deportation, and he was by the river Chebar, however you say that, and he prophesied to the captives. So they were all three prophesying simultaneously, for different amounts of time, but at one point simultaneously, and we've got the word of the Lord coming and historical events actually happening. So to understand the captivity, you really have to dig in to those books with that understanding, not just like trying to figure out what's going to happen in the future spiritually. Maybe I'll read a book on that and find out who believes what. No, not that stuff. I mean, historically, find out what was actually happening. You have to go to the prophets. There are Psalms that talk about the captivity. All in all, I just counted the pages in my Bible, and just to give you a context, Moses takes about 200 pages in my Bible to write the law, like Exodus through Deuteronomy. That's about 200 pages. All the scriptures that talk about the captivity are about 200 pages. It's about the same amount of material as far as just ink on the paper. So there's a lot dedicated to that era, that 70 years. And then, just also for context, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and then the minor prophets that prophesied during their time, 75 pages maybe. So the captivity is where the Lord is speaking. He's speaking. He's unburdening himself to his people. So it's good to get in there when you can. But that gives you a little bit of context. Let's put up the next slide on the PowerPoint. We're going to look at a couple of maps. There we go. And for Zoom as well. And what we're looking at here is a map of the world, the civilized world of that age. And if you're facing the map, on the left-hand side, you can see the Red Sea with those like two little fingers popping up. And Egypt is just beyond that. And then Israel is between the great big lake and the little river there, that little sliver of land, that's that's Israel. And then Babylon is the whole greenish area. The yellow area to the east is not it. The greenish, thank you, Lindsay. That greenish area is Babylon. That's the country, and that's not only the country, but the empire, because they conquered Israel and Egypt and Damascus and Mesopotamia. They conquered all of that land. And so when Israel went into captivity, Nebuchadnezzar had swept east and taken all that country just like this. Boom, 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 boom. Everything just fell. No one could stand up to him. He won every battle. The only one he had a hard time with was Tyre. He had to lay siege for 7 years before that fell, but maybe it was longer. But anyway, that was the only one that gave him trouble. Other than that, he took it all with no problem. And that's when Israel, oh, thank you. That's when Israel went into captivity. So you can see where Israel is over there by the between the sea and where it says Canaan. It's that little sliver right there. Thank you. And they were taken all the way east. Keep going. They were scattered all in this area. Keep going. All over here in this area. That's where they were taken and dropped off in different areas. Okay. let's go to the next slide. Babylon ruled after Nebuchadnezzar conquered, after Nebuchadnezzar conquered Israel and took Israel, he ruled another 70 years, or not he did, but his offspring, his dynasty ruled. And then the Medo-Persians, which were two kingdoms, Media and Persia, they allied together and they came in and they conquered the Babylonian Empire. So everything that's yellow is what they conquered. So that's even bigger than the Babylonian Empire, okay? And the year after they conquered everything, God moves on Cyrus's heart and tells everyone, whoever wants to, of God's people to go back and build the temple. So there was a shift in kingdom from Babylon to Medo-Persia, and there's a shift in favor from the Lord at the same time that comes down from the king, okay? So these maps are probably also in the back of your Bible, but sometimes it's just nice to look at it. So when we talk about Babylon, you want to go back to that previous slide, Babylon? There it is. Okay? And that's, you know, that's what we see. And then we go to the Medo-Persians. And you can see to the east, the Median kingdom, but they came in and swept out and took everything, winner took all. So, and then there's the Persian Empire. So that gives you a little sense of not just timelines, but where on the map, because we are no longer talking about just living in the land. All the people we're going to look at in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther came from all over this map, because what the kings would do is they would take people out of their nation and they would split them up and deposit them in different countries. And they did that with all of the countries that they conquered, because that kept people from rising up, forming alliances, and rebelling against the king. It kept the nations weak. So that's why they did that. So the fact that the Lord moved on Cyrus to reunite all of Israel or Judah and bring them back is a miracle, is a move of God that would not be a normal decree by one of those kings. Okay, let's see. So this is what happened. This is the deal. I want to look at Ezekiel chapter 16, because it explains to us a little bit why the captivity happened in a nutshell without having to go in too much in depth. Any comments or questions up to this point? I know this is information for now. We will get into a little more of the spirit of things, but we have to know what the Bible says before the Lord can move on it. So, right? So, any thoughts or?
Well, I have questions, but I think they're for later. And, when we're further
on. Okay. Oh, you know what? Hold that thought. We're not going to go to Ezekiel just yet. We're going to go to the next PowerPoint. I want to look at the two handouts. Here's this one. This is our time. Now, this is what we're going to be looking at. And the students got a hard copy here. They are in your chat for you Zoomer folks. And if you want a PDF emailed to you, just let us know and we will send you this exact same timeline. You can see where Jeremiah prophesied up there. He's a green line at the top before 600 BC and after 600 BC. You see where Daniel is. For some reason, they left out Ezekiel. I'm not sure why. Maybe it was typo. And you have Haggai and Zephaniah and Malachi up there. No, Zechariah and Malachi up there. Those are all the prophets. You can see where King Josiah, he's in gray at the bottom left. You can see Nebuchadnezzar, he's the next gray guy. And at 605 BC, he takes Daniel and a bunch of the nobility and a lot of the treasures of the temple into captivity. Deportation number two happens about, 8 years later, and he takes more folks, and Ezekiel goes then. And then the fall of Jerusalem, he has to come back again. He keeps having problems because the kings keep rebelling. So he keeps having to come back, and so he's like, I am so done with you people, I'm destroying your city. Because Israel did not get it, the Lord kept saying, submit, submit, submit to Nebuchadnezzar, and they wouldn't do it, and so the Lord had to just take it all down. So that's what happened. And then Belshazzar in 562 was Nebuchadnezzar's, we think his grandson perhaps. And he was a weak ruler and did not know how to govern properly. And so while he was throwing a party for himself, the Medo-Persians conquered his city. So epic fail. And Cyrus takes the throne. And 1 year later, you can see Cyrus in 539 and the orange line that goes up, the temple is begun in 536. So that's when the first wave comes back out of captivity, right under Cyrus. The temple is completed 20 years later, and there's a reason for that. Then, even though in your Bible, your next book is Nehemiah, What actually happens next is Esther marries Xerxes. After chapter 6 of Ezra. Okay, because Ezra has a good big break in the middle of it. So that Xerxes and Esther love story happens right there. And then Ezra chapter 7 picks up and Ezra shows up. Second wave of captives return with Ezra. And then about 13 years later, Nehemiah comes back. And they build the wall. And he goes back to King Artaxerxes for a while and then returns again to Jerusalem and has to do some cleaning up. So there's your first timeline. Let's look at the next timeline. I like the next one a little better because you kind of get an effect of what's different things that are happening in tandem. At the very top, you have dates. Thank you. When I made it bigger on the slide, Lindsay, it would get blurry. So I'm glad that you can zoom in like that. So at the top, you see the dates of occurrences. Next, the next line across, you see what's happening with Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Underneath that, you see the prophets, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi are down there. And then if you scooch up, then underneath that, there are the Persian kings, the Babylonian kings. They did not list, but they would have been before that. But there's Cyrus. You can see Cyrus. He's a big name. He's the guy who let the Jews go. So that's a name you're going to want to remember forever. Nebuchadnezzar put him in captivity. Cyrus, the Lord used Cyrus to bring him out. So you have this in front of you. We don't need to do too much more with it. You will notice that Esther's right in the middle again. See Ezra, Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah. There you go. The story is suspended. So that's where that happens. And what we're looking at too, pretty much is father to son. Cyrus, his son Cambyses. That guy is not, he's like a usurper. They get rid of him, and his other son, Darius I, takes the throne. So it's Cyrus, Darius I, Xerxes, Artaxerxes. It's all father to son, straight on through. So they're all related, and they had the same favor towards Israel, interestingly enough, all the way through. That spirit holds all the way through, which is beautiful. We'll see it. Okay, any questions? If you're a little confused, that's okay, because it's kind of confusing. I mean, there's a lot going on, isn't there? Yeah.
I'm a little confused.
Okay.
Because Ezra covers 80 years, I was counting. But Ezra also appears in Nehemiah.
I know. He's still there. The book of Ezra ends with Ezra chapter 10. And chronologically, the book of Nehemiah picks up and Ezra is in the land when Nehemiah begins. And they actually work together.
So
Ezra is from chapter 7 of Ezra all the way through chapter 13 of Nehemiah.
So Ezra is just really old by the time Nehemiah comes in?
No, Nehemiah only comes 13 years after Ezra. Ezra doesn't show up until chapter 7.
Oh, right.
The book of Ezra starts in chapter... Thank you, that's a really good question. The book of Ezra starts with chapter 1, 90 years before Ezra actually goes to the land. But he includes himself in that first book. It's all together, okay? But then Nehemiah shows up only 13 years after Ezra shows up in chapter 7.
Okay, that makes sense. Because I always thought of them as like the same age.
I know, right.
And so I was like,
yes.
We've been like 100 years.
I am, and then you've got Esther in the middle of all of it. I mean, the whole thing's just nuts. And then you've got like prophets, you know, just scattered about, you know? And to make it really interesting, people really don't know where Joel and Obadiah fit. There's a lot of debate. So some people actually put them after Malachi. So not everybody does, but some people do. So it's crazy. That's why I gave you timelines to look at. Yes.
I'm sorry. I have
no, that's fine.
So Haggai and Zechariah, right? They prophesy encouraging them to rebuild.
While Zerubbabel was in charge.
While Zerubbabel was in charge.
Yes. Okay. Zerubbabel is the leader in Ezra chapters 1 through 6. And he brings back the first wave of captives, and he builds the temple. That's what he does. And there was a problem. We'll get into this, but there was a problem for a while, so the building stopped for a little bit, and the Lord stirred up Haggai and Zechariah to prophesy, and the release of the word and the spirit stirred everyone's hearts, and they rose up again, and they finished the temple. So, and then there is a long break before it picks up in chapter 7. This is why I gave these to you tonight, because you're about to read Ezra, and I am telling you, without a timeline, it is so confusing. What's going on? And to make matters worse, Cambyses and Smerdis down there, they're called Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes in some people's Bibles. So it's like you're jumping time now. Yeah, it just gets nuts. It gets nuts. So this, just stick to this, okay? And there may be some truth to that, and we can look at it when we get there. But stick to this timeline. Read your reading assignments with your timelines next to you, and it will keep you from just being completely just tuning out. You know what I'm saying? At least you'll be able to figure out some things while you read, okay? All right. Are there any other questions? Because we do want to understand, even though it's not spiritual stuff, we do want to understand what's going on here. And this is hard to understand. I know that it is. So that's why there's two timelines. You can go find your own online or make your own or whatever. So does anyone on Zoom have a comment or a question? You're always welcome. Are they able to actually download those from the text?
Yes, and they should have gotten them.
Good, good. All right, wonderful. So that way, if they want to print something out, I like paper. For some reason, having a piece of paper in front of me, I can interact with it better than something on a screen. So, okay, so now this is the time period we're going to be looking at. We're going to focus on starting with Ezra chapter 1 all the way through Nehemiah 13, but we are looking at the captivity a little bit, okay, because it's important. So, let's go ahead, and it doesn't hurt to leave it up if you want to. Well, oh yeah, you took the screen share off. Yeah, you can leave this up if you want, Lindsay, or not. We're going to do a little bit of reading on the captivity now. So now, back to Ezekiel 16. We're all following. We're all in Ezekiel 16. This is a very short synopsis of what spiritually happened. We know historically they broke the commands of God. They didn't listen to the prophets, and God destroyed their land and took them away. But this is God, and He is spirit. Okay? So what's really happening is what's happening in spirit, in God, right? Not just the facts that you can read like a newspaper article, which is kind of what we read. Okay? So this is what's happening according to the Lord's heart and why the captivity happened. Okay? Ezekiel 16. Really, the whole thing says it, but we don't have time to read all that. So we're going to start in verse 11. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk embroidered work. Thou didst eat the fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown, or thy fame, went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, or my beauty, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playedst the harlot because of thy renown, and pouredst out thy fornications on every one that passed by, his it was. And of thy garments, the ones God gave them, thou didst take, and decked thy high places with divers colors, and playedst the harlot thereupon. The like thing shall not come, neither shall it be so. So to the Lord what had happened is that when he took them from Egypt, they were just slaves. They were just a baby in their own blood. It actually says earlier in this chapter. This whole chapter is great about the Lord's heart towards Israel and how he sees her as his wife. Okay? And so this is not an angry God because someone broke the commandments. This is a broken-hearted husband whose wife has left him. Okay? That's what's happening here. But everything she had, it came from him. Her beauty was his beauty upon her. Okay, that meant his presence in their midst. It covered them. It made them look like they were spiritual. It made them look like God was with them. It would be the same as believers, the Lord putting anointings for ministry upon us, sharing beautiful things with us in the Word, letting us feel his presence, giving us favor wherever we go because we're his people, and so people honor that we want certain conditions. We want to live our life a certain way for the Lord, and they let us do it. It's the same thing. It's exactly the same thing. But what if we believers start to think, well, hey, you know, I play flute on Sundays. You know, watch out. I'm talented. What if I had that attitude? What if Jim started running around going, I'm the pastor here, and we're going to do it just the way I say it, and I'm awesome. And he had that kind of an attitude and started throwing that around and using that to gain stature. What if different ones who had these things that the Lord had given that are really the beautification of the church from the Lord started acting like they were pretty and everybody should honor that, and they use that as leverage. Well, to the Lord, that's an abomination. And praise God, we don't have pastors that do that around. We have pastors who lay down their lives and take lower seats and honor others, and we see it all the time. But that's what's happening. This spirit of self-promotion and using what God gave to better, like, find favor in other ways other than what God gives, and they forgot. It wasn't their beauty. It wasn't their abilities when they won a war against another nation. It wasn't their power. It was God's power. It wasn't their holiness. It was God in their midst. And they forgot. And they used it like money. And they traded it like a prostitute. And so the Lord said, you can't unscramble eggs. So this is over. And so what he did is he removed his presence. He removed the kings. Right? He removed all the benefits of being his people, and he took them away into a foreign land, just the way Abraham was in a foreign land when he first came to Canaan, and he wanted him to live it there. He just took away the benefits. And that was the captivity. Okay? Now, it's either a punishment, okay, or it's a beautiful time to enter into the death of the cross. Okay, and this is important. I don't want to get ahead of myself. This is important because Israel and Judah are never again going to be a powerful kingdom. Okay, think of it. David sat on the throne. It was all of his descendants. That's never going to happen again as far as a father to son kingdom. It's not going to happen like that anymore. God in the midst of a temple. Well, I know that there's prophecies, but lay that aside, please, because I'm trying to make a point here. There's not going to be another temple with God dwelling in their midst. Yes, there's going to be another temple, but never again was there an Ark of the Covenant or the Lord actually dwelling like in a manifest presence. It's over. That's gone forever. Captivity was final. Some things came to an end that never came back. And anytime you're going to have the cross come into play, this is going to happen. Certain things come to an end. Okay. Death is final. That's part of the work of the cross. If you can't let things come to an end, even though it's painful sometimes to let things come to an end, the things that the Lord gives us, there can be no resurrection. We've got to be willing to let the stuff go, even the things like David's things, when it's time. Okay, so not only did the bad elements get affected, a lot of people got killed, people went into captivity, but the splendor and the power of the kingdom went into captivity. God, I mean, he's suffering too. He has no more habitation in the earth. He's in captivity, in a sense, in heaven. And he's called, from now on, he's called the God of heaven. No longer mentioned about being in the earth, because this is affecting him too. So the power and the splendor of the kingdom went into captivity. The beauty of the temple went into captivity. The whole system was destroyed past any hope of rebuilding. Okay? The only way for the Lord's people to live in the land after Nebuchadnezzar destroyed everything would be for God to do something supernatural, because the whole thing was dead. God was no longer the life of it. He was gone. The thing was dead. Okay? So I want to look at... I'm going to put something forward now. I alluded to it. I believe that the captivity is actually, in part, a work of the cross for believers. Okay? I believe that there are reasons why. Well, when you got saved, was the cross fully working in you? No. So this is going to show us elements of a believer who loves the Lord, wants the Lord, probably has some things going on in their hearts that they shouldn't, and how the Lord is faithful to bring him into the death of the cross and bring him back around into the relationship that he wants to have with them, because that's what this is about. Okay, that is what this is about. So, having said that, it all looks very bad, right? We have people who have deeply sinned. They have left their husband. They have acted like a prostitute. The Lord is brokenhearted. He destroys everything. He sends his people into captivity. He's no longer in their midst. There's no more presence. Nebuchadnezzar is calling all the shots. They have no control. They have no favor. They just have to do what they're told and live where they're deposited, okay, and just trust God. So they are in a season of death. So it looks out of control. It looks bad because the bad guys have won every battle, and even the good guys like Daniel are going into captivity. And just a fun fact, you know, Daniel, being an advisor of the king, he was probably a eunuch. Okay, so that didn't happen in Jerusalem. That happened in Babylon. So there are certain regulations against eunuchs going to the temple. So he would, even if the temple had been built, he could never go back. He could never go back. Okay, but God used him right there. And he was a little sanctuary right there, even though physically he could never, ever go back to the temple. And we don't, these things aren't discussed, but it's important to understand the finality of what the captivity did. It was a castration. It was a full-on death. There was no more life there. God was gone, you know. And whatever happened, happened to his people, but he was going to use them where they were at. So it looks bad and wrong because these evil, powerful people can do whatever they want to God's people. Castrate them, kill them, destroy their temple, God's temple. But what I want to show you, and we just have a few more minutes, what I want to show you is that the Lord made provision for this a long time before anybody ever did anything wrong. Okay? And he did it, I believe, in the Passover lamb. Okay? I believe that's when it happened, that all the provision for Israel going forward was going to be from that one death all the way through. So that no matter what happened, no matter what the failings were, no matter how evil the bad guys are and how out of control it seems to be, the Lord has an eternal plan that he is working, and nobody can stop that. And no matter how badly we have failed or had to go into some kind of captivity, the minute we get into, enter into that, we are part of the flow, no matter where we are on the map, okay? No matter where we are on the timeline, we are part of the flow. And just like Daniel or any of the rest of them. So what I want to do next is go to Leviticus. Did you know that the Lord talks about the captivity in Leviticus? Nope. It's so exciting. It's like God planned it or something. Okay, Leviticus 26. 14 and 15. 26, 14 and 15. But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if you will despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenants, skip to verse 32. I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the heathen, and draw a sword out after you, and your land will be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and you will be in your enemy's land. Oh, it says it right there. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths wherein you dwelt upon it. Let's see. Yes. Okay, and then skip to verses 44 and 45. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. Okay? So Moses foresaw something like this happening. Okay? Oh my goodness, I've got a hair in my eye and it just won't quit. Okay? And he is making provision. He's saying straight up, he's saying, if this happens, I'm not going to break covenant with you. We're going to see this through. And I want to just give you a little note here. Let's see. Their God. It says it in verse 44 and verse 45. I am the Lord, their God. One of those things we just read over. Yeah, I know, their God. What's the real spiritual meat of the... Just when you're reading Ezra this week, Notice how many times it says, my God, your God, their God. Not just God, but makes God the Jews' God, Ezra's God. This is something that's really fascinating about these books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther 2. The language changes, and phrases are used in those books that you don't see in any other books in the Bible. And the Spirit is doing that with purpose, because he's trying to reveal something of the Lord to us that is unique to this season of new birth, resurrection life. And, you know, we're in a season of new life in our fellowship. So some of these things are going to actually resonate with us, or maybe give us a definition. Oh, and having said that, that reminded me, I forgot to say something earlier. When I did the little talk yesterday during the registration, I was mentioning about how, oh, well, there's some real parallels here between what's going on here and what the Lord's doing with us. That could have come across as somehow I'm trying to say that I'm helping to release the spirit of whatever God's doing right now, which I'm not. Well, I want to be used of God, but I'm saying I'm not part of, God's not using me to do that. I saw the parallels and got real excited and wanted to share that with you. So that's what happened. Hopefully there are things here. I certainly do not want to contradict what the Lord is doing during this time. I would like to confirm and bear witness to what the Lord is doing during this time, but I certainly am not one of the leaders who's doing that. So in case I came across that way, I want to apologize for my lack of finesse in the spirit of the Lord. But anyway, moving forward. So we see here that the Lord is providing and has this on his heart 1,000 years before it happens. 1,000 years before it happens. Okay. Let's look at another one. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, because once is a coincidence, but twice is out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, and it's established. So, Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 6. It shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whether the Lord thy God has driven thee, because Babylon was a bunch of nations, right? It was a whole bunch of nations. I lost my place. Driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice. See, so while they're in captivity, returning to the Lord and obeying his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. There's the restoration, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. It's right here. It's prophesied. If any of thine be driven out to the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Okay, there are some important points in here that you're going to see in Ezra and Nehemiah. You're going to see the heart being a big deal. I personally believe that what happens in the captivity is a circumcision of heart, because there was a real heart problem before they left. And when they come back, it's a completely different group. I mean, they're just completely different. And then also the heart of thy seed. And this is important because there's a lot of genealogy in Ezra and Nehemiah, and they talk a lot about the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, and that's the seed. So the father's heart is circumcised, and the offspring, or the son's heart, is also circumcised. And we're going to see this. We're going to see it in these books. Okay, it's not a light thing. And then, let's see, there was another thing. To love the Lord, that thy may live. Because the fact of the matter is, when they're not in the land, they're not alive. That is the place of life. The land is the place of life. The land is the place of life. It's so important in the scriptures. Living in Christ is the only place we have life. You don't have life in your ministry, okay? You don't have life when you're doing your to-do list. The life is in Christ. If we're not living there, even though Christ is our life, we're not living life. We're not living. So this is the deal of why the captivity is not mentioned in the historical books, because they are not alive. They are in the grave. Okay. let's see, final scripture. I know it's getting a little long, but there's a lot here to understand, and it'll set us up going forward. So back to Ezekiel 37. We're talking about the captivity being a work of the cross. They are in death. The Lord is able to do a work in them in this season, and then there's going to be a miraculous inbreathing of life that's going to happen, and they're going to live, okay? Ezekiel 37, we're going to read verses 1 and 4 first. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now skip down to verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. Why? Because they've been stripped of everything that they're used to. God is no longer in their midst. They have no life. They are dry, and they've been in captivity for years and years and years, and nothing is happening, and they just don't have that of the Spirit of God moving. You know, there's nothing there. So we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. That's a resurrection, huh? And cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you. You shall live. That's resurrection. They've been dead. And I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So, it's talking about this. It's talking about, historically speaking, Ezekiel's prophesying about this. Now, spiritually, there's many, many applications in our own lives, in the future, but it's talking about this, okay? So that gives us a look at the captivity was a death and a burial, and what we're going to look at in Ezra and Nehemiah is a resurrection. it came about through the fault of the people, but because the Lord is in it, and his death is in it, the people, if they so choose, can gather up into the death of the cross, and resurrection will come forth. Never die the death of your the consequences of your actions. Okay? Even if you're experiencing the consequences of your actions. Get into the death of Jesus, and the captivity can be turned. And not only be turned, but something new of life come out of it. Okay? So we're going to look at that next week. a little bit more about what goes on in captivity and what the Lord is able to change inside of them. And that applies to us, I think. This is something the Lord would want to do in a season of our lives sometime, perhaps. So I think it's pretty pertinent. We'll look at that next week. But searching the captivity is rich soil. So we aren't even going to scratch the surface. Okay, so just finally, two quick announcements and we'll close out. Oh, any comments? Questions? Anyone on Zoom wants to say anything? Tonight's been a lot of information. Hopefully we'll have more of the flow of the Spirit and the Word in some of the different sessions coming up, because we've got some beautiful views of Christ to look at. But okay, we'll put up the next screen share. I've got two quick things. For some of you may not be able to make it. I know there might be some folks in other time zones where this is a really bad time for them, and they are not on. Hello. But in case they want to, we will, Acts is making it available for them to listen to my podcast for the ministry that I have. And so you can find these episodes uploaded on Podbean, Spotify, and Amazon. And we'll get that information also to the folks who actually need it who aren't here. But I thought I'd just put it up anyway. And then in the next slide, if anyone has any questions for me, or you didn't get one of the handouts and you want it, this is my email address, and you can contact me. And I would love to hear from you. Questions, comments about the class, whatever. That's all for tonight. Let some of these scriptures sink in, because we kind of went through quick, but it's rich, and the Lord can move on these areas. So We will see you next week. Don't forget to do your homework, and I will close us out with prayer. Lord, all the way through history, you have used the weakest and most foolish of vessels, and we don't claim to be anything here, anything special, but Lord, we're yours, and this class isn't even anything special among classes on these books of the Bible. I'm sure there's many others who could do a better job, but Lord, we're asking the Holy Spirit to fill the word according to his good pleasure in our hearts, to do something in our hearts, to see Jesus, and to see how he wants to change us, and how even the devastation of something like the captivity can turn to something so incredibly beautiful for your glory and for your satisfaction, Lord. So I pray that you will move on the scriptures and lead the sharing of the word in this time. Lord, you be glorified and feed your people in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. We will see you next week. Goodbye.
Thank you so much.